Well, praise God. Thanks everybody for being here. Lord, we just ask, Lord, that we would have ears to hear, Lord, what the Spirit is saying to the churches in this hour, Lord. And it's just vital, Lord, that we lean into your Spirit, Lord, and have your heart in this time in our nation and in the world, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're still on the whole issue of Matthew 26 when Jesus was talking about himself, about blessing, being broken, and being given away, right? And we talked about the last couple of weeks how that is really God's pattern, that we're blessed just like he blessed Israel, then we get broken, and then we have a destiny because of that. And I was thinking about it on the way here today, and one of the things that we struggle with, I think, especially women, is shame. And when we are under shame, we're under the law. And so that's a very big red flag for us to know when we're under the law and not under grace, And so I just pray that, those areas where we may struggle, that we really understand we are under grace, that it becomes a reality to us in our lives. And so we're going to look a little bit at some examples of the Lord in the Old Testament. We're going to look at Peter's life, and we know he was blessed. We'll talk about that, and then broken in his denial, right? And then he becomes something and someone way different in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit comes. But I want to start first with Psalm 34. This is such a great psalm, and I would encourage you to look at it in the whole, on your own time. But I want to read verse 17 and verse 18, which is extremely familiar to us. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. And when I was looking at this, because we're so familiar with this passage, the Lord is close or near to those with a broken heart, right? And we know that when we're blessed, we go through times of trial and, breaking, right? But when I was looking at it in the Hebrew, the whole issue of being broken is way more than just having a wounded heart, And so I want to just talk about that and then, go back into Peter's life and see how this works out. When we look at this scripture, we can interpret it as God's love being somehow special to those who have suffered a wounded heart. And we know right now we have sicknesses we're familiar with. We have people passing away. So we know and are surrounded with people that are broken and have wounded hearts, right? But it's way more than that. It's way more than that when you look in the Hebrew and its inference. And although it's comforting to know that God is with us when we are suffering a broken heart or a wounded heart, there's something way deeper in the meaning. As I said, a broken heart is not a incorrect or a misinterpretation of the scripture. It is just limiting in the way that David's heart saw things. And a broken heart is, in the Hebrew, it's shavar, Shavar. And one of the possible renderings, which I think this is just so brilliant, is that the Lord is near to those experiencing a breakthrough in one's heart. So not only does it imply that God is near to us when our hearts are broken or we're grieving, but that it is an opportunity to see that breaking as something that we experience in that God is near in a way that is creating by the Spirit a breakthrough. And so when we look at Peter's life, we know, he was blessed with the revelation, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that was directly from the Lord, right? He was blessed. And then we know his denial and, the breaking and his weeping and that kind of thing. But this was also God at work in creating a breakthrough for Peter and a breakthrough for us in the midst of what we're going through. And I think that is just so enlightening to me that it's so much more than how I originally saw this passage, because we know God is near when we're broken, but the fact that, that Jesus modeled this in his breaking at the cross, he had a breakthrough when he was resurrected for our sakes, and that breakthrough came when Jesus ascended, sent the Spirit, and then we have the Holy Spirit, right? And so we see that as well in Peter's life, that he was in a state of becoming, and then, when he denied the Lord, he was broken. And you have to remember too that before Jesus went to the cross and was resurrected, that Peter himself was under the law. He was not yet under grace. And so if you can look at it like when Peter denied the Lord, he was under the law, it brought shame, and the law brings condemnation, right? And it's nothing wrong with the Lord. It's just that in our humanity, we cannot keep it, right? But then when he experiences grace, he becomes a totally different person. He even has, a changed name. So I think that's really, really important to know that Jesus modeled this in that he was blessed by the Father. He was broken at the cross, and then his life was given away for us, as well as he dispensed the Holy Spirit that empowers us to walk in grace. And so, like I said in the beginning, if we are experiencing shame or condemnation, it's just a red flag that you're under the law. So you just ask the Lord, Lord, show me your grace. Show me your grace. And when you get grace, it's a totally different dynamic than keeping rules and, Christian disciplines without having that love and that relationship with the Lord. And so when you think of Peter, he was reconciled to the Lord, when the Lord asked him, "Do you love me?" And we can look at that another time. But I just thought that was so awesome that, when our hearts are broken, as in the psalm, that God is waiting for a chance to capture our hearts once again. So part of a breakthrough or a breaking is that it brings us closer to Christ, and that's the purpose of that we learn to depend on him for everything. And we know within our own human nature, we want to work things out on our own a lot of times, right? Or in our own strength. And we see that, seen in Peter's story, that he was, regardless of his denial, he was a very passionate person, a very impulsive person. But he be it when he was broken, he was restored in a way that magnified his calling that he originally got from Jesus, And when you think of it, people think maybe, Peter, you were just so dumb that you didn't get it. But he's looking at his Messiah, the Holy One, who said, "Follow me," and all of a sudden, he sees this Jesus submitting to and trust it. Is that a thing? I mean, you would think that, is this really how? See, because God's ways are not our ways. True. Well, making of Peter into his destiny, calling, it's something that happens to us all the time as well. And, when you're in it, you think it's going to be like that forever, right? But it's not. It always passes. There's always Friday, Saturday, and then there's always a Sunday, right? And the worst part of it is Saturday. The being in the middle, being stuck waiting for something, waiting for that breakthrough, because in your Friday moments, you're just brokenhearted. So I just thought that was just so cool that crisis brings about our closeness to God, our breakthrough, and it gets rid of all the things that clutter our life and our mind, our emotions. Everything is not important anymore. It's the Lord and the people you love. If you get a serious illness or you have an accident or a heart operation or whatever, everything boils down to that God and the people you love, right? And so that's the perfect opportunity for breakthrough. Perfect opportunity. And if we can change our perspective when we're in it, like David did, and say, no matter what, he's my redeemer. No matter what, I'm going to love him. And we know that that was always in Peter's heart. He did really love Jesus. He just was fallen, and we all have our moments where we deny the Lord. We don't maybe do it in the exact same way, but the Holy Spirit says, go apologize to so and so, and you're like, I'm just gonna deny the Lord here, and or I didn't really hear that, or even things that God wants you to do, and you don't feel like you can do it. Be like, ah, oh, you called me to that. I'm not ready for that, Lord. Don't send me to Africa. That was a long time joke between me and Pastor Oz that God was going to send me to Zimbabwe. But now I would love to go. Anyway, so David saw his heart and the condition of what was going on in the psalm as an opportunity, that as a wound, when healing is tender to the touch in a way that he would never have felt prior to his broken heart or to his loss, he wouldn't have felt that same way. Every breaking, every wound is an opportunity to experience the touch of God in a way that we wouldn't experience when all is well. It's that whole thing. If you know sorrow, you know joy. The contrast is very evident, right? And when we are broken, and when we weep and cry and mourn and grieve, we do it in a lot of different ways. Sometimes we manifest that in anger or denial, the all those ways. But Jesus is near and ready and waiting to touch us, because it's a tender time. Just like when you're in that place where your wound is not yet what it's going to be, and it's a little sensitive. And when we're sensitive like that, we are nearer to the Lord, but we are also nearer to breakthrough for the calling of God on our life. So we can remember that and welcome those opportunities for breakthrough. And it's a lot easier to have it for other people, isn't it? It'd be like, it's going to be okay, and sometimes that's all I need to hear from my friend, is it's going to work out, it's going to pass, don't worry. It's not going to always be this way. So again, God's pattern, God's ways are to be blessed, broken, given away, as is referred to in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verses 26 through 28. Now, we also know too that Peter was still under the old covenant until Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. So those dynamics are a little bit different, right? Just like I was saying, under the law we have shame, condemnation. Under we have grace, and also the reality historically that the shedding of Christ's blood was for the remission of our sins and for all of humanity and for all time. So when you think of Peter, he was an ordinary guy, and you think about it, he wasn't educated, and so what he knew of God and what he knew of the coming Messiah came from other people's, probably the priests' words. So who knows how they represented? So he already had a mindset that had to be worked through, even though he abandoned everything and started to follow Jesus. You know what I'm saying? So like that whole issue of becoming and growing is always present in our lives. And Peter had that going on as well. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Here is the calling. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, to both of them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. So think about this too. Jesus comes and says, follow me, to two brothers. Do you think they were very different kind of people? Peter is the lead later on. And Andrew, there's not a whole lot said about Andrew except that he followed the Lord. So, we need to get past comparing ourselves to other people because their calling is different, and we can talk about Andrew another time. I just wanted to make a note of that. And then when Jesus says, and these are the red letters, follow me, he was compelling them with such grace and authority that they gave up everything in that moment. And when we responded to the call of grace on our lives, we did the same, right? And he says, I will make you fishers of men. So here is a clue to what Peter is going to become in the book of Acts, right? And along the way, somewhat, but later on, we'll see he really is a fisher of men. I think it's chapter 2 in Acts where he's the first to preach, he's leading, and 3,000 are added, right, to the gospel and to Christ. And so that was right here is the shorthand version of what he was going to become. And so when the Lord calls us, we have kind of an inkling of where we're headed, even though we don't feel prepared for that right at that moment, right? Or some people think they are and they're diving in and they need to be discipled somewhat or whatever. We respond differently. So when Jesus is saying, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, he's basically saying to all of us, follow me and I will make you fill in the blank. I will make you a teacher. I will make you a generous, support for local missions. I will make you a missionary. I will make you one who serves and has hospitality. I will make you, and then fill in the blank. So everyone here, after following the Lord, has an inkling, right, that you're at least beginning to walk in that calling. He is still in the process of making us, right? And we're going to be in that process until we go on to be with the Lord. So I just love that. And when it says that he called them, it was his voice that called them, that was full of grace, truth, authority. It was God in heaven speaking through his son, follow me. So they responded. And we respond as well. We respond at first in our conversion, and we respond all the time that we are in the state and the journey of becoming or in the journey of sanctification, I will make you and I will send you. So as I said, both brothers were called and they both had different roles. And so as women, we have a tendency to see ourselves either less than or better than, instead of being appreciative of the gift in each and every person. And when we are appreciative of the gift in each person, we come together. And as Pastor said on Sunday, we build a body that is connected, and we are so empowered, that one is puts 1,000 to flight, 2 10,000, that whole thing. But I want to mention this too. Simon's name, Peter, before he was Peter, was Simon Peter. Simon's name in Hebrew means, oh, I love this. In the original, he has heard or listening. And it stems from a Hebrew word called shama, shama, to hear. So isn't that awesome that when Jesus called Simon, and he calls him later, Simon, Simon, right? That he's really saying, hear, listen, pay attention. And when the Lord says to him after his great revelation that you are the Son of God, that you are Messiah, all that, when he responds, he is actually embodying his name. He is really, God is saying, listen, listen, Simon, Simon, hear, hear, right? Pay attention. And also, when the Lord called him Simon, Simon, it was beyond that, even, it was a warning, Simon, Simon. Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Jesus said. So when he's talking to Simon, it's more than just words going forth. There's a whole spirit going forth saying, pay attention, listen, really hear. And this is a warning. Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. And when that was spoken, he said, Satan has desired to sift you all. The disciples, as we, and then he says to Simon, particularly, singularly, the rest of the scripture. So, in Hebrew, shama, that word for hear, means to physically hear a sound, and it has deeper significance. Again, as the psalm spoke of, it means listening attentively to taking heed, understanding, and ultimately obeying. To hear is to obey, right? Implying a response of action, not just a passive reception of information. So it's not just words going in your head and you are understanding and embracing, and it becomes a part of you. You ingest that very word, it means something like grasping the meaning of something, a sound or a message or a command. Hear and obey. Hear, hear. Listen, listen. To hear really is to take to heart and to act on it. So, let me give you a, I'll just give you a reference in the Old Testament of this same word being used in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. And you can look that up later, but it is basically the saying, hear, O Israel, hear, listen, pay attention, hear and obey. So this is just my Old Testament reference to that. Listen, obey, and uphold the law, So again, in the New Testament, we know he who has ears to hear, let him hear, which reflects the Hebrew understanding of action and comprehension and obedience. So we see in Simon later, Peter was in his very name, his calling, and that he was given a gift of grace. And he was given a gift first and foremost to hear. He heard the revelation from the Father, and then he's hearing Jesus causing him to follow him, and then he's hearing him when he says, "I have prayed for you." Okay, so again, if you want to look at later Luke chapter 22, verse 21, this was the what was spoken, Simon, Simon, two times. And when the Lord says something two times in the scriptures, it's very emphatic and emphasized, right? Simon, Simon, listen, listen, hear, hear, both blessing and warning when he heard, when he said those words that Satan has asked for you all, that he may sift you, Peter, Simon, singularly as wheat. Now, if you know anything about wheat, I didn't go into this a lot, but if you know anything about wheat, it's thrown up in the air, it's crushed or threshed. The chaff, which it's useless, is blown by the wind far away, and that which remains is the wheat. It has weight to it, it falls to the ground, and that is when the beginning of processing and becoming bread and flour and all those things. So even wheat has a state of becoming, right? From becoming a simple grain to becoming flour to becoming bread. So again, that's another one of God's, I think, ways. So the first biblical reference to hearing is in Genesis chapter 3. We can look at that. Verse 8 through 17, I believe. Okay, you guys know the story of, Adam and Eve. They ate, their eyes were open, verse 7, and here it is in verse 8. And Adam and Eve, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God said, "Adam, where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Now, this was the first revelation of being naked, right? And the first response in a fallen nature is to hide, shame. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Well, God knew. He's just trying to get him to fess up and confess, right? And then instead, the man said, "The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." So, we know that. Biblically, the man was the responsible one, right? And he didn't keep the serpent out of the garden either, by the way. And that was his job. And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" So she's responsible as well. The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Well, the devil made me do it. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And then it goes on about, childbirth in verse 16. And then we know really the rest of the story and how it plays out. But you can read that yourself. But here I just wanted to note that this is the very time that God is heard in the scriptures, except for when he spoke everything into being, but there was no Adam and Eve at that time, right? So this is the first recording of God, and he was walking and they heard his footsteps. They heard him actually moving. They probably sensed his breath, probably knew he was there when he was there, right? They were constantly aware of God's presence. And when that was shattered, when they ate of the tree, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which only results in shame and condemnation because they're not under the grace that was given to them in the original creation, which is restored, by the way, when Christ comes on the scene. And they were afraid. So you see fear, and I honestly, I cannot believe how much fear runs this universe, and shame, you see that too, and hiding, and blaming or sh blame shifting others. Oh, the devil made me do it. My wife made me do it. And that whole area of accountability, Jesus restores when he comes. So, because of grace, we know we can confess our sins and be forgiven. That's what grace does. But here, this is the first time that they are really separated in their fellowship from God. And so that causes great embarrassment, so much so that their fallen nature wants to take care of business themselves and they go and shed, animal skins later, but first the fig leaves, which, by the way, were really itchy. So they're miserable, right? In that fallen state. Okay, one last thing, and then we'll wrap things up. One of the Old Testament references about being blessed and being broken is in the story of Job, right? Job chapter one. Let's go there. And he was also blessed, right? Let's see what verse. Okay. Just a little background. Job had all kinds of animals, all kinds of wealth. He had 10 children, which were considered, especially in that day, a huge blessing, right? And when Satan went before the Lord, and this was in the heavenly council, before Jesus died and was resurrected, Satan was allowed to go with all the angelic beings in the court of the Lord. And so, the Lord is telling, Satan about how righteous Job was, and he was righteous. He wasn't perfect, but he was righteous. And in verse 12, it says, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only to do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and he did his dirty business, right? He caused all of his family to be destroyed, all of his wealth to be reduced to nothing. And he is in a place of absolute brokenness, right? Just like Peter. And yet, that same principle is effective right here, that it is a opportunity for breakthrough for Job. Although Job knew the Lord and he knew all these things in part, at the end of the story of Job, everything is restored. And he says, I heard you with the hearing of my ears, but now my eyes have seen you. And I think beyond hearing, Peter also saw the Lord. He saw the Lord beyond the hearing when he was restored, and Jesus calls him to breakfast later on in the gospel. We'll look at that another time. So when we're blessed and broken, We are not to lose hope. We are to look at it as an opportunity to become more like Jesus. And our flesh wars against our spirit. Our spirit wants that. We really, really do. If God's spirit is in us, we desire God. We're passionate for him. And you know, that flesh just gets in the way, you know, and argues with us and doesn't want to submit. And it's never going to change. But as we are in the state of sanctification, and as we are in the state of becoming, and as we are in the state of growing, the Holy Spirit within us, the very nature of Jesus within us, dominates our flesh. And it's done primarily in our repentance at salvation and in the waters of baptism, you know, where the old man is put under the ground, just as, you know, Pharaoh and his armies were put under the sea. So just go and read Psalm 34 in its entirety, and we will continue on next week. Okay? Thank you, Lord.